day is found in the 5th chapter, the 2nd book of Kings, and likewise in the 9th chapter, the lesson of today. Last week I left off speaking to you about Naaman, how that this Syrian was cured of his leprosy, and how that he came back to Elisha, and likewise he wanted to reward Elisha for what he had done, but Elisha would not receive anything. For this man, Naaman, he is the type of each and every one of us. I said to you there was much spiritual learning in this lesson, and I wish to come back to it this day. We find that Naaman, he was an honorable man, and he was a mighty man, and he was a man of valor, and he was much loved by his king. But we likewise, my hearers, in a state of righteousness where God created us in, and where God was our king, we were great, we were honorable. We were the masterpiece of God's creating hand. We were in peace with our Creator. So this man, Naaman, being in this wonderful state of condition with the king, still we read he was afflicted with that dreadful disease, leprosy. Of this disease, I said, you don't find too much today anymore. Seldom is it found, and especially not in cold countries. But this disease, when it takes hold of a person, it finally ends up in his death. There was no cure for this disease. And now this man, Naaman, he was afflicted with this dreadful disease from which he had no hope that he would be cured. We likewise, my hearers, in and through the fall of Adam, in and through sinning against God, we have become infected with a dreadful disease, sin. This disease likewise is incurable. This disease has with it attached 3 deaths, as we read to you this morning. There is a spiritual death, a natural death, and an eternal death connected with sin. We are all subject to these 3 deaths, and we are under this plague of sin. We have this plague about us, and we realize it not. Naaman knew that he had this disease, but how many of you listening to me have any feeling realization of this disease that eventually will either take your life soon naturally, but also take your immortal soul and cast it into hell below? This will be the consequences of this terrible disease called sin. Now this man, Naaman, he tried all sorts of means to cure himself or to be cured from this terrible disease. And so it is with us. If the Spirit of God comes and convicts us of sin and gives us to feel this plague, then we immediately seek a cure, and we begin to cure ourselves. We begin to try to break off with our sins. We set up a law of our own inwardly, and we say, sin shall not have dominion over me anymore. I'm going to war against sin. I'm going to fight against sin. And it may be that you began to do this, and lo, you think you are progressing very good. Some think that by doing this, they surely will obtain the favor of God. And they think they sure will be cured of sin. There'll be a time coming that they'll have sin under dominion, that sin will not reign in them. But the more that we strive against sin, the more we find that sin is too strong. Sin is too strong for the most strongest woman and man in this world. Sin will reign in us. This man, Naaman, he was then afflicted with this dreadful disease, leprosy. And he heard from the mouth of this maid that there was a prophet in the land of Israel that could cure him from this disease. This was a wonderful providence of God for this man. He heard this, and he immediately applied to the king concerning what he had heard, and he immediately set to work to go to this prophet. So, my hearers, if God has discovered unto you your sin, your lost condition, the wretched state in which you are in, and then you have been laboring and striving against sin and not being able to overcome it, and you have been brought down to a helpless, to a hopeless state concerning it. I wonder if any of you listening to me ever have been brought there. Oh, it isn't a very pleasant place to be brought in. It's so necessary, my hearers. For if we think that we can do anything, and that we can strive and fight and war against sin in our own power to obtain the favor of God, then we are on the wrong path. But when it comes to nothing, when we are brought down into our lost and helpless condition, and we know not what to do, then it pleases God in his infinite mercy, as he did with Naaman. He heard from this maid that there was a prophet that could cure him. And so God uses the ministry. He uses his word. And such a poor sinner comes under the ministry of the word, and they hear about the prophet, Jesus Christ, who is able to cure, who is willing to cure, who is mighty to cure. Have you ever heard something of him? Has it ever been sweet to your soul to hear this? A creature like you, that there was a possibility that there went out, there went open a door of hope in your very heart, that in this person there was salvation to be had for you, a creature so sinful, so lost, so ruined, so undone. This man, Naaman, he went to this prophet, and he took with him silver, gold, and 10 changes of raiment. He wanted to pay for his cure. He wanted to reward the prophet for doing what he was going to do. And so likewise with you, maybe, that are listening to me. You come too with your tears, with your promises, with your prayers, with your life, where you have left and forsaken everything. And now you live practically alone, and you come to God with this, revealing this to God and pleading upon it. Oh, this is what you want him to look on and to reward you for. This is what Naaman took with him, gold, silver, and raiment, thinking thereby to pay for his cure. And all my hearers, when a sinner attempts in this way to satisfy God with the things even that God has given unto him, it's a failure. A failure it is. And so this man, Naaman, he came to the prophet, directed there by the prophet himself. And when he came to the prophet sent him a messenger. And he commanded him to go down to the river Jordan and wash himself 7 times, and he would be made whole. He would be cured. He would be made clean. So, my hearers, this man, Naaman, he did not see the prophet. The prophet didn't come out to him and put his hand upon him or do anything wonderful to him. He just sent a message to him, a fair message. Go, wash in the river Jordan. And what happened to Naaman? He became angry. He would not go. This was too humiliating for him. His pride couldn't take this, that he should go into this river Jordan. And so with a sinner who's coming to God with his prayers, with his tears, with his promises, when he hears that there is salvation in Christ, and that without any works, without any of his own doings, that it is of grace, and that it's the sovereignty of God if he is to be saved. Oh, this message, my hearers, is so cutting to a sinner who is thinking that something wonderful should happen to him or to her, and that they should be saved in a wonderful manner.
This is what this man Naaman expected, that the prophet would come out, lay his hand on the leprosy, and call upon God. And he only got the fair message. So God, my hearers, he comes to such sinners as I'm trying to describe to you just with the fair message. It's the word of the living God. This was the word for Naaman, and this is the word for a poor sinner. Oh, just to hear this bare message, that this is very cutting to sinners. Oh, how this brings them down from their pride and from what they are building upon and expecting salvation from. This man, Naaman, he did not even want to go to the River Jordan. But his servants, they spake to him, and they argued with him that he should go down into the river. They said, if the prophet had bid thee do something great, thou would have done it. But now that he tells you to just go into the river, you do not want to do it. Go into the river, they pleaded with him. And he finally went down into the river, and he was cured of his leprosy. So God has his servants, my hearers, to direct these poor creatures, these sinners like me and you, to Jesus, to the River Jordan, to that fountain of blood, where we only can be made clean and can be cured from our sins. Oh, what a work there is on the side of God to bring a person to this place so that he will wholeheartedly and voluntarily give himself over to be saved by Jesus Christ and him only. This man, Naaman, he experienced a perfect cure. And so likewise, when a sinner is given by the grace of God to be washed in the fountain of the blood of Jesus Christ, he finds that he is whiter than snow, yea, that he is perfectly whole, that there is no spot or no blemish to be found upon him. And so this man, Naaman, when he seen that he was made cured, and then he went back to this prophet Elisha. Oh, he wanted to reward this prophet for what he had done. He wanted to give him silver, gold, and raiment. And so if God in his love and mercy has given you to experience pardon, peace, oh, you would want to give everything you have to God. You want to give of your substance too. Has he been so gracious and so good to you? Why, you have everything over for God and for his service. But like Elisha, he wouldn't take anything. No, he didn't want anything of Naaman. Neither does God want anything of us, my hearers, no. All he wants is that we will praise him for the gift and for the grace that he has shown unto us. And this he works himself in our hearts. Or otherwise, that wouldn't even be there. We would try to run away with the glory and the honor. This man, Naaman, then, he likewise was given to praise and to thank God for the blessing that he had experienced. And now, this man, Naaman, he went back to his own country, and he said unto Elisha that he prayed that God would forgive him when he bent down in the house of Rimmon with his master, who went to this idol house to worship this idol. He leaned upon Naaman to go into this house, and Naaman, he prayed that God would forgive him when he went in with his master. Elisha said unto him, go in peace. This proves to us that already this Naaman, seeing that it was sin to go into this idol house with his king and for his king to lean upon him. And this man, Elisha, believed that he never would be able to do that. Therefore, he said unto him, go in peace. Oh, my hearers, this man, Naaman, then, is a type of you and I. All may we spiritually experience what this man, Naaman, experienced outwardly. Oh, what a mercy in this life to have this, my hearers, given unto us by the grace of God. I wish to step away from two lessons that are following in our book that we have, and I will come to the lesson that we have today.
that this lesson is concerning Jehu. In this chapter we have the history of Jehu and how that he destroyed the house of Ahab. Elisha's prophet, he commissioned by God, instructed and directed by divine inspiration, called for a young man. The Bible says he was a son of a prophet. A little further it says he was a prophet himself. He commissioned this man to go unto Ramoth-Gilead. Now this Ramoth-Gilead was a city in the tribe of Gad. It was on a mountain. It was likewise a city of refuge. But it was also a city that had been taken by the Syrians in war, and now Israel had got this city back again. They had defeated the Syrians, and the king, Joram of Israel, he had been wounded in this battle, and he had been given to return back to a city called Jezreel. This likewise was a royal city, and he had a palace in this city, and he went back to this city to be healed from the wounds that he had received in this war with the Syrians. And now this young man, he was called to go to this place, Ramoth-Gilead. At this place, there was Jehu with other captains. Jehu seemed to be the principal captain of Joram's army, and he was stationed there to protect this city against the Syrians. And now, unknown to Jehu, he didn't know this, but God in heaven had chosen this man to be king over Israel, to be king so that he would destroy the house of Ahab. God was going to avenge the sins of Jezebel and Ahab. God had spoken by the mouth of Elijah to Ahab concerning his sins and his iniquities and what he was going to do unto him and to his whole posterity. But Ahab, when he heard these words, he humbled himself before God. And God said, "Seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself? I will not bring this upon him in his days, but in his son's days." And now his son is king. Now God is going to fulfill his word. He's faithful to his word. He keepeth his word. Even though it be threatening judgments, they most certainly will come. We find that in this history, in this chapter, we find that this young man was commissioned then to go to this place and to seek out Jehu. And he was to take with him a box of oil. And he was to call upon Jehu and to take him from amidst these soldiers and captains that he was with, and then he was to bring him into an inner room, and he was to pour this oil upon his head. And he was to announce unto him, "Thus saith the Lord, I anoint thee king over Israel." And then he was to flee. He was to open the door and he was to run away. This is what Elisha said to him. We find that Elisha must have gave him much more to say unto Jehu. But anyway, this young man, the prophet's son, he did as Elisha had commissioned him to do. And he went unto Ramoth-Gilead. And when he came there, he found Jehu assembled with other captains outside of the house. And he said unto him, "I have a message for thee, O captain." And Jehu, he says, "Which of us?" "Unto you," he says, "O captain." So Jehu, he went into the house with this young man. And this young man, he took this box of oil and he poured it on his head and he said, "Thus saith the Lord, I anoint thee king over the Lord's people, over Israel. I am going to avenge the sins and the iniquities of Jezebel and Ahab upon his posterity. The whole house of Ahab shall perish, and Jezebel likewise, she will die a horrible death. She will die that the dogs will eat her flesh, and that it will be said that there's nothing left of her to bury her."
And when he had finished speaking unto this Jehu, he opened the door and he ran away. He didn't wait for a reward. He didn't wait for a tip. He didn't wait to see what would happen after he had said this. And now, Jehu, when he came out, these men that were assembled with him, they said unto him, "Is it well? What meaneth this mad fellow that came in unto thee?" He said unto them, "Ye know the man in his communication?" "No," they said, "it's false." So then he explained unto them that he had been anointed by God to be king over Israel. We have now two kings. Joram is the king, and we have likewise Jehu, a made king by God. Two kings. So this king Joram, he's back in the city of Jezreel. He's being healed from the wounds that he had received. And while he was there, Ahaziah, the king of Judah, he had went down to visit him because he was related to him. He was a son-in-law to the house of Ahab. Both of these kings then were at Jezreel. And now Jehu, he announces to these men what this young man had said unto him and what had taken place inside of the house. And when he told them this, they likewise put their clothes on the steps, and they likewise blew the trumpet and said, "Jehu is king." And now Jehu, he desired not that they should let anyone know that this had taken place at this house. He wanted them to keep it quiet so that none of this would be known in the city of Jezreel where these two kings were. And now Jehu, he begins to do what God had commanded him to do in and through the mouth of this young prophet. He went and he rode in a chariot, and he went towards Jezreel. And he took with him his soldiers and certain captains, and one in particular, Bidkar, who had rode with him so many years together, and they were in a chariot together. And now when he came near to the city of Jezreel, we find that there was a watchman on the wall. And he seen this company coming in the distance. And he mentioned it to Joram the king, and said, "There cometh a company in the distance." And now Joram, he was inquisitive to know what this company was coming for. So he decided to send a messenger on horseback. And he sent this messenger to Jehu, who was coming towards the city. And when this messenger came with the question, "Is it peace?" Jehu answered this messenger and said, "What have you to do with peace? Get ye behind me." And now this was told by the watchman unto Joram again, that the messenger had arrived there, but he had went behind this group of soldiers. So Joram decided to send another one. He sent another messenger. And when this messenger came, he came with the same question, "Is it peace?" And Jehu answered him in the same manner. And he told him to get him behind him. Now this was told to Joram, the king, what had taken place as Jehu was coming. And the watchman said, "It seems that it is Jehu, for he driveth furiously." He must have had a reputation of driving very fast. And now this Joram, he decided that he would go out to meet him when he heard that it was Jehu, his captain. So he said unto Ahaziah, "Let us go." So Joram had a chariot made ready, and he got into his chariot, and Ahaziah got into his chariot. And they both went out to meet Jehu. And when Joram got near to Jehu, he said unto Jehu, "Is it peace, Jehu?" And Jesus says, what have ye to do with peace? While the whoredoms and the witchcraft of your mother Jezebel are so many. And when he said this, then Joram became afraid. He was filled with fear. And he said unto Ahaziah, treachery, he says, there is treachery. And he turned around with his chariot and started to flee. But Jehu, he took a bow and an arrow, and with full strength, he shot it at this Joram, and he struck him in the back, and it came out of his heart. And this Joram, the king, he died instantly. He sank down into his chariot. He was a dead man. He was a marked man by God himself. God shot this arrow by his vengeance and by his judgment right through him. And this man, Joram, he laid in his chariot. And then this Jehu, he said unto Bidkar, he said, take him and cast him into this plot of ground, he says, because they were just in that place where Naboth had his vineyard. And Naboth, as you know, had been slain by Jezebel. And God had pronounced that this would take place by the mouth of Elijah, that even in that very plot of ground, that is where this posterity of Ahab would be cast. God would avenge it there. And they took this man, Joram, and they cast him in that plot of ground, which was where Naboth had his vineyard. And now they went after the other king, Ahaziah, the king of Judah. And they caught up with him, and Jehu commanded that they should slay him also. And they did so. He went to Megiddo, it says, and there he died. And they brought him back to Jerusalem, and they buried him in the sepulcher of his fathers. And this man, Ahaziah, he was only 22 years of age. He had only reigned 1 year, a very young man. And here he was slain by Jehu. But he was a son-in-law unto the house of Ahab. And therefore, he likewise was one that had followed in the footsteps of Ahab and of Jezebel. He had done evil in the sight of God, and God visited him likewise in the like manner. So there we have two kings taken away by the hand of God, in and through the instrument Jehu. And now Jehu, he approaches unto the city of Jezreel. And as he approaches unto the city, Jezebel, the queen who had been wife to Ahab, she heard of what had taken place. She had heard how that her own son had been slain, had been murdered by Jehu. And this woman, she had no sorrow, she had no grief, oh no. Not even for the loss of her son. But what did she do? She went and she painted her face, she tied her head, the Bible says. She tried to make herself pretty, to make herself that Jehu would fall for her, in other words. And she looked out the window when Jehu was coming into the city. And Jehu looked up and saw her. And she said unto him, did Zimri have peace who slew his master? She thought she was going to make him afraid. Zimri, he had been a captain just like Jehu of the army of Israel in the time when Elah was king. This Elah, he had been drinking himself drunk in the house of his steward. And when he was drinking himself drunk, Zimri slew him and became king in his stead. And Zimri, he was only king 7 days. When he announced himself to be king, then we find that the people of Israel, they took Amri, who was a captain in the army also, and made him king. And these people, they gathered around the palace where Zimri had pronounced himself to be king. And there Zimri, when he seen he was surrounded and couldn't get out, he set fire to the palace, and he killed himself
by burning himself to death in the palace. This is what Zimri did. He only lasted 7 days as king. And now she brings to mind what this Zimri had done and what happened to him, thinking that this surely would make him afraid. But Jehu had no fear, my hearers, whatsoever. He looked up at her and he said, "Who is on my side?" And two or three eunuchs, they looked out the window. And he said unto them, "Throw her down." And these eunuchs, they picked her up and they threw her right out of the window, right down at Jehu. And she fell right down in front of Jehu's horses. And he trampled her underfoot with the horse's feet, that she died right there. And then we read that Jehu, he went in and sat down to eat and to drink. And while he was sitting there eating and drinking, he said, "Go after this cursed woman, for she's a king's daughter, and bury her." And then they went out and they found nothing else but the skull and the hands and the palms of her hands and the ankle bones. This was all that was left of her. The dogs had eaten Jezebel in that same spot where she had been thrown down from the window. All the judgment of God came down upon this wicked, this cursed woman. There was nothing left to bury her. The Lord had pronounced this by the mouth of Elijah and by Elisha, that there wouldn't be anything left. They would go to look to find something, and there wouldn't be anything left to bury her. This wicked woman, Jezebel, she died a horrible, terrible death. Oh, my hearers, I can give you the history of this chapter, for this is only history to me. I've been reciting it to you as you can read it yourself in this chapter. But we find that God visits for sin, and that he likewise avenges the blood of his prophets and of his servants, and he brings it down upon those that have done wrong and evil unto them. We find that in this chapter. These kings, they had to suffer death. The whole house of Ahab was to be destroyed, and Jehu would be the instrument in it. And now likewise, this woman Jezebel, what a horrible death she went through. How terrible, my hearers. Oh, this woman, she is just the same as you and I are. Not a bit of different, my hearers. She had a wicked heart. She had all these things going on in her, and she let them reign in her and over her, and she gave herself over to do wickedness, and she was abominable in the sight of God. So we all have the same heart, the same wickedness within us, and if left to ourselves, oh, what wouldn't we do? It's only the common grace of God that keeps it in, and that we are kept from performing such things as she did in her lifetime. Oh, this woman, as she painted her face, way back so many thousands of years ago, this was already a custom in the East, that they had tired their hair, they fixed their hair beautiful, and they painted their face. They painted their eyes and they made them shine and made them look bigger than they were. She tried to make herself attractive and magnificent before Jehu. Oh, how many women, even in the times in which we live, have followed this custom of painting their faces, attiring their hair, making themselves pretty and attractive. Oh, that they would look at this woman Jezebel and see in her a picture of themselves. Oh, if they only thought what they were going to be soon when death comes. Oh, my hearers, we should not be so proud and so lifted up and think so much of ourselves and have so much to do with our bodies and with our faces and with our hair. How much time is spent upon these things? All this body that I have and you have, why, soon it's going to be cast into the ground. It's going to be food for the worms. And if not for the worms underneath the ground, it'll be food for the beast on the top of the ground. probably many a young life is being lost in the battlefield where the war is being carried on, and how many probably likewise have been consumed by beasts. We know not which way our bodies are going to be consumed, but all we pamper them, all we spend so much time on them, how little do we spend for our immortal souls. Oh, my hearers, could I but plead with you that you would be as the Word of God teaches us. The Word teaches especially women that they should adorn themselves soberly, and that they should likewise be modest and be humble, for these things are of great price in the sight of God. A haughty spirit is something that God disdains, but a humble and a meek and a quiet spirit, oh, what a mercy, not to adorn ourselves with gold and silver and jewelry and make ourselves attractive to other men and women. Oh, no, my hearers, oh, to be humble, to be in the dust, to be what we are in the sight of God. This is of great price. This is what God loves. Oh, my hearers, I'm speaking about Jezebel and women, but also the Bible teaches us about men. Oh, how many men today follow the customs of what? Entertainers, servants of the devil, servants of the world, have long hair and look like women. The Word of God teaches us, does not nature itself teach you that if a man wear long hair, he is ashamed. He's ashamed to other creatures. How this custom is being followed by so many, even some amongst us. Oh, that they would become wise and that they would learn to fall before the Word of God. This is an abomination unto God. Oh, that we all may fall underneath the Word and be obedient unto God, that God may be the one that we may love and serve and obey. Oh, we all have our sins and our iniquities, but in this there is yet forgiveness by this good God in heaven above. Oh, may you be given the fall before him. And this poor woman, Jezebel, she was lost forever, condemned by God in his righteous judgments. And God would do so to me and you, every one of us. We are sinners in his sight. We deserve the same judgment. But oh, no, God yet spares us. We are yet what we are. Oh, that we all then may be given the return back to our Creator, and that we may seek a cure for this sin that we all have in us, and that we may find it at the cross of Christ, where it only is to be found. And the Lord bless my feeble instruction to your hearts this day, for his name's sake. That's all.